I was the boss, things would be really different around here. I wonder if you've ever had that thought before, whether at work or at school or even around your house. I think we've all been tempted to think that before. Everybody thinks it would be good to be king, even if just for a while. And in fact, in hearing the long litany of the history of Israel that Harry was so kind to read all of for us this morning, you hear a history of failings. You hear not only through the time of Moses and the judges, but all the way through the time of the kings. If you read the history of the kings, there are more bad kings than good kings, so it seems like it's pretty easy to say, well, if I were king, things would be different. Well, Habakkuk lived in a time of a bad king. It's a little difficult to identify exactly which king because he doesn't tell us. Some think Jehoiakim. I actually particularly think Manasseh, which you can read about in the end of the book of 2 Kings. But it was a time where it seemed like it didn't matter that there was a law because nobody paid attention to it. We begin to ask the question, what good is a law of knowing right and wrong if nobody seems to do what is right? And in his distress, Habakkuk, a believer, does not complain to others. He complains to God. And he prays a prayer that sounds very psalm-like, and so may sound a bit familiar in some of its themes to us as we look at it. And we will see this morning not only Habakkuk's prayer, but God himself answers Habakkuk in this prayer, which gives us a very unique book of the prophets, a prophet who is not merely coming to speak for God to the people, but is speaking with God, and we have recorded his dialogue with God on a matter of his justice. And so, before we read Habakkuk's prayer from the time of the Old Testament when people knew how to pray, let us ourselves pray. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, send your Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we look at the words of Habakkuk, and especially the response that you have to him, that you would give us soft hearts to hear those words. Lord, that we would not recoil from your justice, but rather we would confess that you are holy, holy, holy. Lord, send the Spirit who wrote these words to interpret them for us. We ask this in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you would turn to the book of Habakkuk, we will be going through the book of Habakkuk for the next several weeks, and you will be forgiven if you don't know exactly where to turn. My advice is if you know where Matthew is, turn left. It's in your pew Bibles in 1113 is the page number. So I'll give you a second to turn there if you'd like to follow along. The book of Habakkuk, a short but packed and potent book of only three chapters, and yet it will take us a while to plumb the depths of this prophet. Habakkuk chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Just a note here, verses 2 through 4 is Habakkuk speaking. Verses 5 through 11 is where the Lord responds. This is the word of the Lord. The oracle, or burden, that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are fearsome and dreaded. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings, they scoff. At rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Grass withers, the flower fades. This is the word of our Lord, endures forever. Masa, that is the actual word that is translated in many of our translations as oracle. But that word actually has a literally weightier meaning than that. If you have your King James Bible open, you may have seen the word burden. That's what it is. It's a weight. It's a burden. So in some instances, the title for this could be taken as the burden which the prophet Habakkuk did see. And this first 11 verses is all about seeing. In fact, just in two movements, Habakkuk sees a burden of injustice. And God answers with having him see his justice. That's really just what we're going to be looking at. The burden of injustice that Habakkuk saw and the justice that God allowed him to take a peek at. So what did he see? What caused him to say, how long? Those are actually the first two words of the book, of his complaint. How long? The burden he carried, you can tell is one of injustice, can't you? Look at some of the words that he uses. Violence, iniquity, trouble, strife, contention, the wicked outnumbering the righteous, a perversion of justice to the point where Habakkuk seems to throw up his hands and say, the law's paralyzed. It's useless. What's the use of it if all these things are happening? And it's a complaint and a situation that we might have sympathy with today. I used to live in a community that was won over from a town you may have heard of in national news a few years ago called Maryville, Illinois. It made national headlines a few years ago because on one Sunday morning, a disturbed man walked into a church service, aimed a gun at the pastor, and shot him dead. This made national headlines and sparked a debate about our laws. In fact, some people started talking about the need for gun-free zones. Of course, many pointed out the fact that in Illinois, churches already were gun-free zones. Ironically enough, Illinois also has laws on the books against murder. This wasn't a problem with the law, was it? This was a problem with a lawbreaker. And that's what Habakkuk is wondering. What's the point of the law if the lawbreakers can make it paralyzed and it doesn't mean anything and they're never brought to justice and it keeps on happening? Why am I made to see this iniquity? And if you're wondering what the violence was that he was seeing, it's actually quite shocking. Habakkuk lived at the end of the time of the kings, and this was a particularly bad point. It was a particularly bad point because what he saw was a lot of idol worship. But it wasn't just people praying to little wooden figures. This idol worship resulted in behavior that was shocking. The worst of these was a god named Molech. Molech was a god who was worshipped all around them by the Ammonites and others. And the cult of Molech was horrific that he saw. Because the principal act of worship of Molech was the sacrificing of a child by an altar, really a furnace it was placed in the shape of a bull with outstretched hands. The law actually specifically addressed this cult. In Leviticus 18, it says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your Lord God." Now, if that sounds too grandiose to be true, many people agree. In the 1800s and early 1900s, many people who were critics of the Bible said this was a fabrication, this was made up, this was just something that Israel said about their neighbors to say that they are so horrible and we're so great. Well, People said this, that they made this up, that this was an exaggeration, up until 1966, when a man named John Basil Hennessy did an excavation of a site near Amman, Jordan, right over the Jordan River from Israel. And there he found an altar site with many bones. 75% of them were children. This was a place of child sacrifice to Moloch. Now, one of the worst things for Habakkuk was not that the Ammonites were doing that. There was a site that was closer, much closer to him. There was a site in Topheth, a valley near Jerusalem, just over a couple of hills. Well, what went on there? This is what a historian recorded, what was found out to be true in that excavation site. This was how Moloch was worshipped. It said, Moloch was made of brass, and they heated him from the lower parts. And his hands, being outstretched out, became very hot. And they put the child in his hands, and it was burnt. And when it vehemently cried out, the priests beat a drum, so that the father might not hear the voice of his son, and that his heart might not be moved. This wasn't just happening over there. This was happening in Judah. This was happening over the hill. 2 Kings records when Josiah destroyed this place. He said that he defiled that place, Topheth, which is in the valley of Hinnom, so that no one might burn his son or daughter as an offering to Moloch. But I believe when Habakkuk is writing this, he's seeing this. He knows this. This is happening in Judah. Some of God's people were participating in this. And you may ask, why? Well, for many of them, it was an act of forgiveness of sins. It was a sacrament of a pagan religion. It was something that they could do to rid themselves of their sins and their burdens. Many of these children were probably from adulterous relationships. It was a way to do away with the consequence of that. Perhaps you were not able to support this child, but could do this high act of worship. There are many different reasons people did this, but in some ways it was to rid them of consequence. That was part of the burden of Habakkuk. Living in a time of idolatry where it didn't just mean praying to little wooden idols, it meant ideas and idol worship have horrible consequences. It resulted in murder, the murder of all things children. This was the burden which the prophet Habakkuk did see. And of course, God was against these injustices. His law said they shouldn't be done, but Habakkuk seems to be saying, what's the good of that when they keep on happening? Where is justice? Habakkuk thinks, you know, maybe I have a deeper sense, a greater burden for this than God does. Maybe I have a deeper sense of justice. You know, if I were king, well, at least I'd make these things stop. I'd want a revival. I think in discovering the source of the burden of Habakkuk makes us realize Habakkuk isn't just complaining here. He is looking at real injustice, isn't he? He's looking at something that is deeply disturbing. It's not some guy who's complaining about this next generation coming up. It's not somebody waiting on his front porch saying, I bet they're up to no good. No, these were real injustices. And notice that God does not rebuke Habakkuk for having a burden for injustice. In fact, it seems that the worst error would be not to have a burden for injustice. Habakkuk's burden is something to admire. It's something to aspire to rather than disdain, even if there are errors in how he expresses it and how he is thinking about it. But let me first ask, before we move on from that, is do we have a burden for injustice? Within our congregation, do we have individual burdens for injustice? Because I think all of us had at one time thought, how long? How long does this go on? How long does this injustice continue? Our burdens of injustice can be like Habakkuk's and be a national or global burden, or it could be a personal burden. And both of them are true injustices. I mean, just thinking on a global scale, many of you may have thought, there seems to be an easy parallel for the cult of Moloch, isn't there? 3,150 today. 57 million in the U.S. since 1973. 1.3 billion worldwide in my lifetime. That's the number today that are sacrificed to Moloch and the sacrament of abortion. elimination of consequence, convenience, money, ease, whatever the idol is, their sacrifice to Moloch. And this often is not a felt burden to us, because I'm sure a few are shifting in their seats that I even mentioned it. It seems to be something we want to be a forgotten burden, a gray area, an unfortunate thing that may be happening over a few of our hills. We have many distractions, don't we? We have many drums beating so that our hearts wouldn't be moved. 1.3 billion with a B. Think of that. We love our drum beats that make us not have to think about that. Have you ever looked at that and asked, how long? And yet, our felt burdens may be something that's more personal. Maybe something that's done against us. Personal injustice. Not a national tragedy that we look at on the news and say, oh, that's terrible. But something that's happened to us. When we cry violence, many times it's because we've seen that violence in our living rooms, isn't it? It's been closer than that. It's been in our backyards. We wonder how much longer we have to see such violence and nothing happens. What I speak of here is we have real personal injustices, don't we? Many of them sitting in our pews. Some close to us have suffered them. Some of us have suffered them. Perhaps sins committed against us by parents, abuse or violations unspeakable from the pulpit. Some of us have been wronged by children, been stolen from, been neglected, abused. We've had wrong accusations against us, which have destroyed our reputation in work or in the church or in our family. Some may have been violated by another, spouse, supposed friend, betrayals, real hurts. These are real injustices. And justice isn't delivered by saying you just need to get over it. It's not that big a deal. Just move on. Forget about it. Pretend it didn't happen. Because that's not the justice of God. When God responds here, look at verses 5 through 11. When Habakkuk saw a burden of injustice, God responds in verses 5 through 11 and lets him see his justice. And when God responds, he doesn't say, look, Habakkuk, you just don't understand grace. Look, Habakkuk, just let go and let me. God does not say, don't be so uptight or worried about justice. Rather, while Habakkuk, I think, is suspecting that he has a deeper burden for injustices than God, God shows him that actually God has a deeper burden for justice than Habakkuk and a better definition of it. You know what he says? He says, look, see. See those words in there? Those are actually words of contemplation. It's as if he says, contemplate this. Think about this. Put this before you, not quickly, but roll it over in your heads. That's a command. It means we're not supposed to look away when God says this. We're supposed to look at it. So don't cover your ears now. When God shows us what injustice against sin is not merely snapping his fingers and making it stop, but a repayment, a recompense for those sins. Injustice will be repaid. Sin is met with terrible, that's his word for it in verse 7, terrible, dreadful judgment, because that is true justice. Let me just summarize the words of 5 through 11 by pointing out the words he uses. He says he's raising up the Chaldeans. You may not know who the Chaldeans are, but maybe you know who the Babylonians are. That's the main tribe of the Babylonians. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're going to come and punish the sins of Judah. And it will be surprising and thorough and massive. And they will seize homes. They will wage war. They will take captives. They will kill many in Judah and exact justice in a shocking manner. So much so that they will make an idol out of their own might and worship their own might because it is so thorough and seemingly unabated. Ezekiel describes the same event in chapter 7 of the book of Ezekiel. He says, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come, the day is near, the day of tumult, not of joyful shouting on the mountains, when I will soon pour out my wrath. I will spend my anger. And he ends in saying, then you may know that I am the Lord who strikes. God commands, see, contemplate that. Roll it over in your mind. What is this fact? It was in our call to worship. What do we mean when we say our God is a consuming fire? For ones who placed their children on the furnace of Moloch, the drums beat so that their heart wouldn't be moved, but no drums will beat when the consuming fire comes for them. He says it will be terrible and it will be dreadful. Thomas Jefferson, who was not a believer, said when he thought about this, when he thought of the fact that God was just, it made him tremble. It made him tremble that God was just. In looking at it and getting a peek of it that we're not usually shown, it would make you tremble a bit, realizing that God has a deeper burden for injustice than even we do. Now, next week, we're going to see when Habakkuk responds, this is not what he was looking for. This is not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. He had said, God, you're not working. It seems like you're not working right now. And then when God says, here's a little glimpse of my working, he says, well, that's way too much. And he recoils. When we get a glimpse, which is what the Bible gives us, it just gives us glimpses. This is not the final day of judgment. It's merely an appetizer. It's merely a foretaste. When he does this, we can see demonstrated this truth. No matter how outraged you become at injustices, and rightfully so, it does not match the perfect wrath of God against injustice. Habakkuk began in rightfully having a burden, but wrongfully suggesting that perhaps God was not doing anything because he was too weak. But actually, when God responds, he says, Habakkuk, you're the one who has too weak a view of justice, too low, too pedestrian, too light. Let's be honest, when we look at God speak of his justice, we stagger a little bit, don't we? First, we think we have a deeper sense of justice than God, but then we are shown we really have too light. We have too little fear of God's justice. We have too little awe and reverence for the holiness of our God who is a consuming fire. You know, one staggering application for this is, if you're the one who causes others to cry out, how long? If your unjustifiable, unjust acts causes a spouse, a son or a daughter, or a parent to cry out, how long? Know that God hears their prayers. And God answers, not long. Our God is a consuming fire, and he will exact justice. And God says, see it. I wrote this sermon and rewrote it because I kept on not wanting to see it, and then I kept on back to the command, see, look, contemplate. And so that's what we have to do. Behold, give a prolonged and careful examination of that. And we have to ask, are you looking? And does it cause you to do what Jefferson did? Or as a non-believer, have a deeper sense of the justice of God than we do? It causes me to stumble back a bit. As much as we humanly and sinfully want to get away from that fact, it needs to be communicated to a world that doesn't believe in justice anymore. A world that has no fear of God and so sets up furnaces to Moloch. Commits violence not merely out there, but in our living rooms. And it's come to the church, it's come to Judah, and our holy God does not ignore it. When we see that justice, it causes you to see that question of how long a little bit differently, doesn't it? When God says, not long, it's coming, you hear how long a little bit differently, don't you? It causes you to interpret the delay differently. He thought it was a weakness, God not acting. God says, no, it's just for a moment. It's actually a mercy. Our God is mighty, but he is long-suffering. Romans 3:23 puts it this way. In former times, God passed over these sins. Now, you may ask, why? Why, we may ask, why the person who wronged me is God passing that over? Why is he not exacting judgment? The person who wronged me, they don't deserve that. Why would God forbear? Well, for the same reason God withheld justice from you. You who have wronged, you who have done injustices, great or small, you have dealt out your own injustices to spouses or sons or parents. Amazingly, God holds back for the sake of you. For the sake of sinners. Certainly any violation. Adam and Eve could have been struck dead in the garden the minute the fruit touched their lips, but the fact that they weren't was a mercy. God isn't merely forbearing, he is patient. Some have said, justice delayed is justice denied. That's not true here. Justice delayed here is a mercy that is given. You know, when Habakkuk asks how long, he wasn't the first one to ask that question. And I don't mean David before him. One of the first instances I can find is in Exodus. In Exodus, how long is on the lips of God? God asks Moses, how long will you keep refusing to keep my commandments and my laws? That question sounds different in the lips of God, doesn't it? How long? It's almost rhetorical. How long do you think I'll wait? How long do you think I will forbear? How long will I withhold my justice? When you realize that God has a greater sense and burden for his justice than we do, an infinitely greater sense of his justice, then the question how long should give us pause, because it's not long. It's not forever until it's the end. Either the day of judgment comes or the end of our lives. Many of us have thought, now where did the first 40 years go? Where did the first 60 years go? Where did the first 80 years go? It's not long. It's not long before we face this reality. And the question of where is the God of justice is, he's before us. The question is, are you ready for that? What are you trusting in? The fact that you're not Hitler? The fact that you didn't murder anybody on the way to church? You seem like a pretty righteous person when that's the standard, but remember, Habakkuk didn't have a right standard. And Habakkuk's standard for justice may be deeper and more burdensome than our own. God is his own measure of his justice. We are to contemplate that and ask, can I withstand the day of his coming? And as I look at this text, I want to go on. I want to relieve the tension, and yet I stopped at verse 11. Habakkuk has more to say. God has more to say. There is a place to flee from. But I'm stopping largely here because we need to know what Habakkuk was shown. We need to know that we need to have a burden for injustice. We need to know that God's burden for his justice is greater than ours. And we have to know that God is not asleep at the wheel. He is not late. He's patient. He's patient, but just for a moment. To know that patient pause is to know what the prophet Isaiah said. With all of this coming, seek him while he may be found. Have you kept him at arm's length? Have you heard the offer of the cross over and over again and just thought, I have more time to rack up my debt? For everyone that is outside of Christ, doom comes for them. Now awake and flee from the wrath that is to come. That is what Christ was provided for. To be in Christ is to have one who is propitiating your sin. You know what that means? He takes it on your behalf. When he says you're under the shadow of his wings, it's from the falling wrath that is to come. When we ask, where is the God of justice? We hear him reply to Habakkuk, he is coming. Where will you be found? We'd be found in the furnace of his wrath, or as one who has taken wrath for you and offered you the shadow of his wings. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are holy, and we should not even be here right now. The fact that we are is an exercise of your mercy and your patience. For believers, we look to the cross and we see the justice of God, but also your mercy. Lord, be merciful to us because of your great justice. Lord, we are sinners, and yet if we have faith in Christ, we are saints. So it is in his name that we plead. Amen.